Well, Merry Christmas again, and let me read for us our passage that we're briefly going to look at together. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to worship tonight, we pray that we would see this Jesus that we've read about, that you have promised from old. Thank you for the scripture, how it testifies of Jesus even before he was here, that you sprang up from a parched ground, living water. And we thank you that Jesus is the one who refreshes us, who gives us rest from our weariness, who renews us and makes us new, and one day will restore us, and we will be like him, and you will wipe away every single tear, and that you will make us all whole because of Christ. Lord, I pray that as we come and we reflect for a moment upon this Jesus that we've read about, we've sang about, we are now hearing about from this passage, that it wouldn't simply be an academic event, that we remember or historically ponder events from long ago, but that we would encounter him by faith, that we would understand Jesus is not merely a historical figure, someone to be studied like Napoleon or one of the ancients, but that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that all the world is different because of him. So teach us, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. I love Christmas. One of the things I love most about Christmas is the sense of anticipation. I remember specifically as a child, and now that I have children of my own, I see that. Nola and Bo, even this afternoon, were scurrying around the Christmas tree and talking about the presents that they had bought each other or that they were going to get. And, oh, this one says my name also. And I remember, getting those Advent cardboard calendars before, you know, not the cool ones that have like different Lego figures in it or the ones that have really great candy. I had those ones that I think that they were wax that flavored like chocolate. But nevertheless, I was so excited to count down the days. And there should be a sense of expectation in our season as we look again to Christ's coming. But I remember one of those jarring events from childhood when I was just, like I was talking about, very excited and raring to go and couldn't barely go to sleep at night. And my great aunt, who is one of my closest grandparents, was staying in my room that night, and I was all giddy and excited, and I was probably banging around, and she was probably saying, "Go to sleep, go to sleep." And I laid down quiet, and I can remember hearing her cry. And I thought, maybe she's unclear that it's Christmas. This is a time of excitement. And as I was prone to, I investigated, and I went down, and she was, in fact, crying. And she was crying in this mixture of joy of being there. She lived till she was almost 102. She saw a lot of Christmases. But also she was filled with sadness and loneliness in the midst of that Christmas season, because she could remember things that were no longer for her. She remembered people that she had lost. And I remember that being the first time in my experience where I felt this mix of emotions at Christmas. And the reality is, for some of us in this room and for many of our friends around this city and around this world, Christmas is actually a really hard time. It's a really lonely time. It's a reminder of lost loved ones. It's a reminder of lost innocence. It's a reminder of lost jobs and hardships. And we need to be sensitive about that in the midst of our celebration. But I want to make sure you understand that the gospel gives us the freedom to cry that mixture of tears. That we have the freedom to look in anticipation that there are great things coming. Hallelujah, no matter what our circumstances are. But that also allows us to understand that there is a place of suffering now. Because even as Jesus came, and we think about Jesus in the manger, maybe you've gone through one of those walk-through nativity scenes, and everybody looks pristine, and everybody's happy to be there. Jesus has a story that is starting that is all about humiliation and suffering from that point on. And so I want you to know, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian here today, Jesus is able to identify with you both in the moments of grief and in the moments of hope and joy. And as a matter of fact, he is the most authentic. He's the most real story. The story of Christmas is a gospel story. And I want to look at this passage just briefly and highlight a couple of things. The first thing is we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 in this passage. And the first thing that I want to highlight is that there is a therefore. You see that it talks this great Christ hymn, verses 5 through 11, celebrate the person and work of Jesus. And it connects the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus. And now tonight we're going to look at the exaltation, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus in verse 9 and 10. Let me read them again for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first thing that I want us to understand, if we're going to wrap our minds around the tension that we feel, the mix of emotions, is the therefore. And if you're ever reading the Bible and you read therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? And you see in this passage that Paul, who wrote this letter, is connecting the idea that Christ obeyed his Father by going to the cross. Therefore, God exalted him. Because the cross is principally aimed at God. It is where God and sinners are reconciled. And so God looks at the cross of his Son, and he sees the hell that he literally poured out on his Son, and he rejoices at his Son's obedience, and so he raises him up in victory. And that is good news. Because the Christmas story doesn't end with just the cross. That it ends with resurrection and with hope. But there is a therefore, and that therefore connects suffering and glory. And by the way, if you are a follower of Jesus, there's a therefore in your life also. Look at what Romans 8, 16 and 17 say to us. Do you have that? Hutch, there you go. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. So this great connection to Jesus, right? Whatever is Jesus's is ours. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Man, this is sounding great. Everything that Jesus inherited, we will inherit. So, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's a therefore. A lot of times, and maybe you struggle with this too, I certainly have, you've suffered in your life in real, powerful, humbling ways. And you have asked yourself, is God really there? Has He forgotten me in my suffering? And I want to be sensitive here, but what if Philippians 2 is correct and Romans 8 is correct, then suffering is not a sign of God's neglect, but a fulfillment of His promise. And I want us to make sure we understand God is not looking at your suffering and all the ways that you have suffered and our friends have suffered and God, yes, that's a good thing. Not at all. He didn't do that for His own Son. But He did not neglect His Son even as He forsook His Son. And He is not neglecting you in the midst of your suffering because there is a therefore. There's a connection through the hardship because we hope for a glory. And that's what He's going on to. He says not only is there a current suffering, but there is also a present reign. Look at verse 9 as it goes on. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. We see that in the midst of our suffering, Jesus reigns. The reign, the redemptive reign of Jesus is not something in the future. It is a present reality. That Jesus sits on the throne. There aren't any rogue molecules wreaking evil havoc around this universe. Jesus reigns. And what that tells us is, Paul uses the past tense there, right? He has highly exalted Him. He's already bestowed on Him the name. This name of Jesus, you remember that therefore connection, the tension we feel. Just before, the name of Jesus was a curse word. They were mocking Jesus. And now everyone is going to bow to Jesus. That God reigns. And the past tense of that gives us certainty. And it also tells us that God is at work. Jesus' kingdom has been inaugurated, even though it hasn't been fully consummated. There is a future reality, and that's the third thing that we need to see here. So there's a current suffering, there's a present reign, and there's a future hope. Look at the way that he talks in verse 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's a future tense verb there. Should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is not done. Jesus is not finished with this world. We celebrate tonight that Jesus has come. Hallelujah! He has broken into time and space and has identified with us. But He will come again. That is our certain hope. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15:19 says of that. Paul is reflecting on the resurrection, that future hope. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He's saying, if you're a believer in Christ, you got a sure hope, and that is beautiful. But this hope has a reality to which it's anchored. There is a certainty to our future. So as you live in the midst of your suffering, there is a reality that suffering will end. As you struggle with sickness and ill health, there is a reality that God will heal and restore. So Jesus enters in. He comes. And He comes and He's honest with us. And we need to, I think, in light of this future tense, this idea that there's a future to this reality too, two things. One is, we need to cultivate a redemptive appetite. We need something to long for. And Jesus is saying, yes, I know there's plenty to bemoan and struggle with, because there is suffering, but there is a therefore. There's a future hope and a reality. And so we need to be cultivating our redemptive appetite. We need to also, if we're cultivating our redemptive appetite, then we're also cultivating a godly discontentment. If you are so satisfied with this world that you can't dream about something better, Jesus says, look at the gospel, because there is a promised reality better than this one. If you are so overwhelmed with your sin or the brokenness of this world, or you're in the midst of the teeth of suffering, He says, look at Jesus, because He gives you a hope for a future reality that is beyond. And so you don't have to be hopeless anymore. Here is the good news of the Christmas story. Here's the gospel of the Christmas story. That Christ has come into our present suffering. And we are heirs with Him in that suffering. But there is a therefore. There is a future reality. There is a present hope. Because of Christ's reign. That He is at work right now. And there is a certainty of what is coming. This is the gospel. It allows you to cry a mixture of tears, to be honest about how you struggle, how you fail. It's about to be New Year's. You're going to get a chance to kind of, hey, I'm going to be a better person. No, you're probably not. That's okay. But Jesus is a better person for you. And I pray that you see Him and that He allows you the freedom to enter in wherever you are, whether you know Him right now or you don't yet know Him. We long for you to know this Jesus who allows you to mix those tears, the tears of joy of what you're experiencing and what you long for, and also the tears of mourning, because He's identified with our suffering and He's given us a hope that is sure in the resurrection. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Christmas story is the gospel story. And that as we struggle in faith, we pray that we would look to Jesus, who is both the Jesus who was lifted up on the cross and lifted up before Your great throne, Father. Who is the Jesus who was in the manger, who was hanging on the tree, and who now sits on the throne. Help us to see this beautiful Jesus, that He is making all things new, that He reigns. He has come and He will come again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.